For the good song tonight. All right, if you'll help us with the handout, handout number 3, and we're in the 3rd chapter of this book where we are studying what Solomon taught about living well. Living well. Proverbs is living wisely, and Ecclesiastes is living well. So if you'd like a handout, raise your hand, and something sounds a little funny to me, but Jake, if we're set, okay, then that is, if we're set at normal things, that's fine. That just sounds funny to me. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we will get one to you here just right now. Very good there, Brother Harold. Thank you. Thanks for jumping up and helping out there, fellas. I appreciate that very much. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the good day and the good evening so far at the service here. The privilege to hear from these missionaries, to help them financially, to pray for them, to pray for these needs. And now, Lord, to look in your book. So I pray that you'll open our eyes, help us to behold wondrous things from the law tonight. Help us to live well so that we can die well. Help us to learn from Solomon, who maybe didn't live so well and lived to regret it. So, Lord, help me tonight as I give this lesson, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. Just a reminder, number 1 on your sheet, 29 times in 27 different verses, Solomon uses the phrase under the sun. Okay? He has reached the latter years of his life, and he's filled with regret that he lived much of the middle years of his life for things under the sun. And his conclusion about life lived for things under the sun is wrapped up in one word that he uses over and over again, and that is the word vanity. The definition, again, emptiness, want of substance or lack of substance to satisfy desire. Folks, lack of substance to satisfy desire. When we set our hearts on living for things under the sun, we need to understand we're setting our hearts on things that have lack of substance to satisfy desire. Why wait till the end of life to figure that out? Why not figure it out now? Fleeting or speedily vanishing away. Okay, so just by way of reminder there. Number two, the purpose of living well is so that we can die well. And Solomon is teaching us that here. And just because life, you know, lived under the sun, because everything under this life under the sun is vanity, it doesn't mean that we just are careless. Pay attention to what is happening down here. Make the best choices you can in life, in the light of God's Word and God's truth. And above all, live well with the knowledge that this life is vanity. It's a vapor. And the next life is eternal. So why not live for that world? Amen. Now, we come to chapter number 3. It's a very familiar chapter, at least the fore part of it is. Verses that we're all familiar with. And Solomon is going to talk about this cycle of events that comes to every person in the world. And that cycle involves a time for everything. That's number 3 on your paper. There's a cycle of events that comes to every person in the world. And in that cycle is a time for everything. You see that in verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. And then Solomon lists some of those events, beginning in verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. There is this cycle of events that comes to every person in the world. Everybody. One day you're celebrating a birth, the next day you're mourning a death. That's life. One day you're planting, the next day you're plucking up that which was planted. One day you're fighting a war, and the next day you're celebrating peace, but soon you are back at war again. Have you ever heard of the war to end all wars? That was World War I. Were they ended? Will they be ended? Not till Jesus comes. One day there are tears, and possibly in the same day there is laughter. Number 4 on your sheet. One day there are tears, and possibly in the same day there is laughter. You know, that's really something that I didn't experience literal tears today, but boy, how my heart has been saddened about Brother Smith and about Brother Gilman and about Brother Buchanan and then the people in our church, their, you know, relatives passing. And it's just, you know, you have a little fun and you laugh a little bit at a funny story or a joke, but it's not long. It's in the same context of time that you're weeping, you're mourning. And all of these events are cyclical. They come to every person. In the cycle of events, there is a time for everything. Everything, okay? And that's what Solomon is talking about. It comes to every person. Every person. Then you get down to verse number 9. Look at it here. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he labored? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in him. So Solomon is asking a good question. Where is the profit at the end of the day in all of our labor in reference to these things he just mentioned in verses 2 through 8? Number 5, at the end of the day, our effort cannot change any of this cycle. Not going to change it. You can't change birth and you can't change death. Okay? When I say that, folks, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. But if you try to eliminate death from life, you're not going to do that. It's impossible. Okay? And that's what's at the end of the day, our effort cannot change any of this cycle. And that's what Solomon said. And as an older man now, he said, I've seen the travail and the trouble that this cycle of events produces in every person's life. Wouldn't it be great if life could be all laughter, if life could be all peace, if life could be all birth? Wouldn't that be great? But that's not reality. That's a fantasy world, okay? And he also acknowledged that God is the one who has given us this cycle of events in which to live our lives and exercise ourselves and make our business. It's God that's given it to us. In verse 10, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised. It's God that has brought this cycle of events into being. It's God that brought this cycle of events into place. We can't change that. Okay? So with that in mind, with the fact in mind that, you know, it's God that's created this, and he comes to this conclusion in verse number 11 at the beginning of the verse, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Number 6, in God's time, everything has a purpose. And therefore, everything, number 7 on your sheet, both that which we perceive as good and that which we perceive as evil is beautiful in God's perfect timing. Now, again, like Sunday morning about Lazarus, in his lifetime he received evil things. Evil here is not talking about sin. It's talking about bad, difficult, tough, rough things. You 79 years of age, you cut your hand with a table saw and lose almost all your fingers and thumb. That's tough. That's tough. 79? Then I thought about Brother Jack. Had, you know, how long Jack in life went with no fingers and just a thumb. So, you know, that's the kind of thing here. The evils, the tough things, the difficult things. Not necessarily sin. Both that which we perceive as good and that which we perceive as evil, tough, difficult, is beautiful in God's perfect timing. Folks, think about it. You say, well, man, some of the things on this list. Psalms 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, in my thinking and in your thinking, what can be worse than death? That's the worst of all these events. And yet, when it is in God's perfect timing, it's beautiful. In His time, it's beautiful. And we have to understand that. We have to learn to accept that. And I'll say more about the potential if we don't in just a little bit, okay? So all of these things happen. You can't stop them. You can't stand up and wave your arms, and you can't work all your life and stop all this circle, this cycle of events. They're going to come to every person, and yet somehow, in some way, because God is sovereign, in His time, He makes all these things beautiful. And, you know, it's not just the good things. There's a lot of good things on this list. Birth, embracing, love, peace. But it's not just the good things that are beautiful in His time. It's the difficult things that are beautiful in His time, too. He's in control. Now you look at verse number 11 there again, something very interesting what he says here. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, look at this, he hath set the world in their heart. That's an interesting statement. God has set the world in our heart. It's interesting. Isn't it interesting that no matter how many messages we hear about heaven, we still have no desire to die? I preached about heaven being a place of comfort this past Sunday morning. And I don't know if it was a blessing. It was a blessing to me. And if it wasn't a blessing to you, then it was a blessing to me. Heaven's a place of comfort. Physical comfort, emotional comfort, mental comfort. But I didn't go to bed Sunday night praying, Lord, I don't want to wake up in the morning. I want to die. Now, I understand some who get way up in years, Eleanor Millick, 94, she's ready. She's ready to go to heaven. She's ready to go. And I understand that. But us in this room right here, nobody went to bed Sunday night rejoicing about heaven so greatly that you'd choose rather to, I didn't die Monday. I don't think. If you did, see me after church. We'll talk a little bit, okay? No, we don't do that. You know, despite all the trials, And number 8, despite all the trials and troubles, despite the never-ending cycles in life and of life itself, God has set the things of this world in our hearts. What does this mean? We get up, we go through our routine, and as we go through the day, we take pleasure in the things that go right, we grieve over the things that go wrong, and then we go to bed, and we wake up the next day to do it all over again. And that is the way God has wired us. He set the world in our hearts. And we go through one day that's filled with some of the more difficult things, the evil things, and we go to bed, we wake up the next day, we go through some good things, we wake up the next day, we go through some evil things and good things together, maybe more evil than good, maybe more good than evil, and it's just over and over and over, and that's our life. Has anybody here had a life of 100% good? No difficulty? Maybe some 3-year-old will raise their hand. That'll change when Dad starts spanking. Amen. But and nobody can say, my life has been 100% evil. Nobody can say that. All of these events, the cycle of events, comes to every person, and somehow, in God's timing, He makes it all beautiful, even the things that we find distasteful, and He makes it all beautiful in His time, and there's nothing we can do to stop it, in the sense of these events come to us, and we endure them, we go through them, going through the routine of life. And God has set the world in our hearts, and that's life, and we accept it, and we live day after day after day, as God has wired us to do. Now look at the end of verse number 11 here. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No man can figure out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. What is God doing in this world? Well, there has been a plan from the beginning of time until until right now. And life goes on in this endless cycle of events, and we question sometimes, how is all of this playing into the great work that God is doing in this world? That's what Solomon says. I've looked at it for years, and I've tried to figure it out. I've studied it, and I don't always understand God's plans. It's been going on since time began. And here I am now, the latter years of my life. Who can figure it out? And he gives us the answer in verse number 12. Look at what he said. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Now, folks, here's what he's saying. He's saying, number 9 there, with the understanding that we will never fully understand. And I said that on purpose that way. With the understanding that we will never fully understand. I need to go through life understanding. I will never figure all of this out. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. With understanding that we will never fully understand, we need to accept whatever our lot may be in this sin-cursed world and make the best of it. You say, that means I can't apply for a better job? That's not what we're talking about, folks. We're talking about in this endless cycle of events that comes to every person, the good and the evil, the tasteful and the distasteful, and we can't see how it always works according to anything good. We can't see how good comes out of this. I know that there is no good in them, Solomon said. I can't figure out what's good about some of this. But I understand that I can't ever fully understand, because God has a plan and God is at work, and whatever God brings into my life, I'm just going to make the best of it. Whether I am weeping or laughing, whether I am building or tearing down, whether we're in a time of war or time of peace, we should rejoice, we should do good, we can enjoy the fruits of our labor, we count it all as the gift of God, the good and the bad. You say, well, I just don't know how I can be happy about the evil, bad things. You say, you have to be happy about it. But you certainly don't have to be bitter about it. Don't have to be bitter about it. And here's the big thing, number 10 on your sheet here. If you want to live well, you must understand that all of these events in the cycle of life are part of God's plan. And we can't see it because we're not looking at it from God's viewpoint. You know, I remember the illustration that Jack Hiles gave several times in the 4 years I was up there about how that when he was a little boy, and I always forget if it was embroiderer or crochet, but you ladies know, you have that hoop thing, and you take all those pieces of fabric or yarn or whatever it is, and you push it through there. And Jack Hiles said, when I was a little boy, and I would crawl over to where my mother was doing whatever it's called. What is it, ladies? Embroidery? Okay, thank you. Was it crocheting or whatever I said? But anyway, embroidering. And he said, I would look up at that hoop from the bottom side, and he said it was this tangled, jumbled mess. Right? And say, Mom, what are you making? What are you doing? And she said, just be patient. And after so many days, Mom, what are you doing? She picked him up and put him on her knee. And there he looked at it from the top side. And what was once a jumbled, tangled, color, crazy mess of colors from the bottom side was a beautiful mountain range with a valley and a creek running through it. He looked at it from the top side. Well, folks, we can't look at life from the top side now. We can only look at it from the bottom side. And at times, it's a mess. Amen? It's a mess. And I don't see the good in the time of war. I don't see the good in the time of casting away. I don't see the good in the time to lose. I don't see the good in the time to refrain from embrace. I don't see that, but I'm just thankful I've got a God big enough that can weave it all together into something beautiful. In His time. And that's what Solomon's reminding us here. And number 11, even though they, I'm talking about those events in verses 2 through 8, even though they may not be singularly enjoyable, they are part of life. We have to accept that. I'm not talking about accepting where we are and not improving, but improve all you want to. Go from sweeping the floors to being the chief executive officer, and you know what? Birth and death are still going to happen. Gain and loss are still going to happen. You know, live in a shack or live in the 56,000 square foot mansion that Michael Jordan's trying to sell. They all come to everybody. It is a part of life. They may not singularly be enjoyable. In life, there's both birth and death. There's war and peace. There's weeping and laughing. And I hate to say it this way, but that is the routine of life. It has been from the beginning. And in some way, it all becomes beautiful in God's timing. And I think Paul grasp the essence of what Solomon was trying to say here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 when Paul said, in everything, what? Give thanks. Well, that's tough, isn't it? In everything, give, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Somehow, some way, I have to find the silver lining and find a way to be thankful for it. You know, I was telling Brother Frank back there, asked about Dad. And, you know, Dad, good days, bad days. And the Andersons went over and sang for him, and I appreciate that. Played his guitar. And Brother Janey said, yeah, he played his guitar. I said, did he bring a violin? He said, no. And he played it like, but, you know, that's in his mind what happened. And today, you know, he's sitting there with a plate and potato chips on it and a fork trying to eat and doing a pretty good job eating the potato chips with the fork. And Frank said, you know, Jesse's mother did that. She used a spoon. And, you know, and I leave, and Joyce and I were talking, and she said, you know, when you were preaching Sunday morning on heaven being a place of comfort, I thought, boy, that would be so nice for your dad. Because he's not physically comforted, he's not mentally comforted, he's not emotionally comforted. But he will be. He will be. And I don't see the good in all this. I'm sorry. I leave the place every time. David, you went through that with your dad. It's no life. But I'm not in charge. And somehow, some way, in everything, it doesn't say in everything except for Alzheimer's. In everything, give thanks. Wow. And I guess the thing I'm thankful for is that God has a plan. And somehow, in some way, in His sovereignty, God's going to make all, it's going to be beautiful. Now, I may not see it. To me, it looks like a jumbled mess. It really does. But to the Lord, He's got it all there in panoramic view. And number 12, folks, understanding all this is what helps us avoid turning bitter at some of the less enjoyable things in the cycle of life. Understanding all this is what helps us avoid turning bitter at some of the less enjoyable things in the cycle of life. There are some of God's people who had some of those evil, those difficult things take place, and really it has affected them to the point that they've lost their heart for God. Right here in this church. I've got to see that what looks like a mess to me is just, when you see it from God's side, I'll be able to say, wow, Lord, it's all right there. And that's what Solomon's saying. Those evil things that happened to us, evil, not sinful, evil, distasteful, ugly, painful things are a part of the cycle of life. They have been since the beginning of time. And folks, number 13, if you are experiencing any of those less than desirable things, so has everybody else since the world began. You say, well, my kids disappointed. Oh, you don't think that happened to Adam and Eve? When Cain killed Abel, you reckon there was a little disappointment there? This, look, anything you and I go through, we got to be careful we don't get this martyr syndrome. Because it has happened since the beginning of time. These things come and they're a part of life. They're the routine, unfortunately, of this cycle of the cycle of events that come to people, and it comes to everybody. And we have to be careful that we don't get a martyr's attitude about it. Look at verse 14. I got to move ahead here. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now, what he's doing here, he's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Whatever God does, it is forever, for number 14. You can't take anything away from it or add to it. And our duty is to accept it and fear God. And when I say that, I mean to respect Him and His way. Number 14, our duty is to accept it and fear God, that is, respect Him and His way. Now, why is the fear of God so essential? This respect for God. Because there is no new thing under the sun. And number 15, God requires or repeats that which has been formerly done, and what is being done now will be done in the future. I'll say that again. God requires or repeats that which has been formerly done, and what is being done now will be done in the future. There's nothing new. These difficulties go through the Old Testament. Person after person after person experienced those. Remember Jacob? All these things are against me. It's not new. You know, there is no temptation come to us that hasn't already been, and there's no temptation that is not now common to man, and that will be in the future common to people that it happens to if Jesus stays in heaven. In other words, if Jesus stays in heaven for another 50 years, the people who live, who come behind us, are going to go through the same things we've gone through. It's just, man can't change that. We can only accept it as a result of the divine sovereignty of God. And by the way, folks, we don't want to get too flighty, too footloose, or fancy-free when we're in one of those positive times, and nor should we get full of despair when we're in one of those negative times. Number 16, we need to respect that God brings all things into our lives for His glory and our good. There's a song about that. Remember the Crumptons that came here and sang for us? Some of you that stayed here over the years, remember the Crumpton family? And the first time they came with 5 children. And the second time they came with 4. Remember that? Was it 14-year-old Matthew? Basketball game down in Arkansas on a Friday night? Christian school? Boom. Drops over dead. That happened to people that we know that ministered to us here. And they sang that song the second time they came here with 4 kids instead of 5. She sat over there. And they stood up here. It's for our good and for His glory. This trial's not the end of the story. There's a bigger picture God alone can see. And we have to learn that. We have to learn it for our good and for His glory. And we accept that. Paul said this in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. I have learned. Now, I like the wording of this. Listen very carefully. I have learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that's the evil things. And I know how to abound, that's the positive things. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul knew how to handle all things properly through Christ. And he knew that because he learned it. He said, I have learned. He wasn't born with that knowledge. The experiences of life taught it to him. But he had the biblical perspective. And when you and I don't keep the biblical perspective and the fact that God is sovereign and does all things according to His divine purpose and plan because He is God. And boy, we need to render that to Him. And accept it. And Paul said, I've learned, I've been instructed. This is not theory with Paul. This is something he learned from the difficulties of life. There are a lot of things in life over which we have no control. I'm talking about many of the things in this cycle here, of these events that Solomon listed. Things that God does and things that God allows that we don't understand. And you know what God says? He says, trust me. And He says, respect me, and through me, live rejoicing in your life. You say, I can't handle it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can through Christ. Through Christ. And that's what Paul said in the New Testament. That's really what Solomon is making, the point he's making here. And others who've come before us have. And if Jesus stays in heaven, others who come behind us will. So you know what? That's a group I want to be in. With those that say, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ. Now, without time here, verses 16 through 21, he ends this chapter by lamenting the fact that men in positions of judgment who were supposed to be, you know, deciding righteously, they were wicked men, and right was not being dispensed. Look at verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. You know, Solomon, number 17, he desired that those men who were perverting the things that were intended to be good and right, he desired they could see themselves as they really were and life as it really was. And by the way, folks, don't be hard on Solomon. You and I are the same way. We get fed up with people who are in positions of power who have the authority to do right and do wrong. Right? And they think they're such big shots. They don't see the fact that just like they come on the scene, they can quickly leave the scene. And just like they've risen to power, they could fall from power. They don't see that God is in control. They don't see that one day they will be judged by God. They think it all revolves around them, and they've got the authority and the power to judge righteously, and instead they judge wickedly. And Solomon was fed up with it. He said it's ridiculous, and I agree. Okay? Look what he says. He says something very interesting at the end of verse number 18, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. They're like animals. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. You mean man is like an animal? Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Folks, the event of death is similar for man and beast. In the flood, who died? Men, animals. In wartime, who dies? Men and animals. When it comes to the event of death, there's no difference in man and animal. The event of it. But, look at verse 20. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. In the event of death. Verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? In death, the spirit of man is different. The spirit of man is eternal and goes to God for judgment. The animal returns to dust. But the event, Solomon says, these guys sitting in these positions of judgment who have the power to decide for right are wicked men. They're corrupt men. I think he's talking about Chicago. And they think they're such big shots, when they're in reality, they're no different than an animal. Because they die like the animal dies when it comes to death. They don't live forever in a human body, a physical body, like a human or an animal physical body. These men lived under the sun as if there was no difference between them and animals in both body and spirit. What is Solomon's conclusion about this for us? At the end of your page, your number 18, here it is at the end, in verse number 22. Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Here it is. Keep your own heart right. Focus on your own works. God will deal with the wicked works of others in his own time. Rejoice in the blessings of the day. Don't worry about the future. Accept the things you can't change. Change the things that you can. Thank God for the gift of life and rejoice in it. Whether it's positive or negative. Whether it's enjoyable or distasteful. It's life. It's the gift of God. And He's in control. And I just accept it because I trust Him and love Him and respect Him. It's what Solomon said. And we can't really, when it comes to these things, we can't do one thing about stopping any of this cycle. It's not the easiest book in the world. I must tell you that. It's not the easiest book in the world to comprehend, wrap your mind around, and even to teach. But you've got to remember all the way through that he's talking about life under the sun. Life under the sun. 29 times, life under the sun. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I have an opportunity in whatever time I have left to make sure that I spend a lot of my life living for things above the sun. Don't you? And I don't want to wait till I can't do anything about it to figure that out. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us to grasp some of this. I'd have a difficult time wrapping my mind around all of it myself. And I know that doesn't make it easy for anybody to understand necessarily. But Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I know what the book says is true. And God, I pray that none of us would be caught coming to the latter years of our life and regretting how we have lived, realizing too late we've lived for too many things under the sun. Help us to trust you for things that we can't change and to rejoice in what you bring our way, even when it's distasteful. And help us, please, not to get bitter. Help us not to get bitter. Please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a verse of invitation. We'll call it.